just for
So as we start this week, I just want to start by saying thank you, and that may seem strange, but thank you guys for last weekend. That was really uncomfortable for me just being honest, you know, to have this plan and then that gets altered drastically. And so some of you that weren't here, you're like leaning over, what happened last week? You can find out later. There's a podcast that kind of details it. But let me just say this. God's doing stuff here. And I know I keep saying that, but sometimes I think that if you feel like you're on the outside, or maybe you have a limited perspective on how all the pieces work and fit together, you know, because we're in leadership and because we kind of see all these things moving around, maybe we have a better perspective of that than you might. And so I repeat that often because sometimes we can get so secluded in kind of like our outside place or whatever that we don't have that perspective. And I can just tell you that God's doing stuff and it's really, really cool stuff. And so I'm excited about that. And so I also want to say that maybe you're not there. Like maybe you're here today and you're just like, that's really cool that God's doing cool stuff for people, but I don't feel like he's doing cool stuff for me. Or maybe your life is in a different place, or you just feel like everything is really hard right now. And so my encouragement to you today is to press in, to not give up, to find moments where you can reconnect with God. And really, that's what we're going to be talking about here for the next several weeks. But part of that is community. And many churches, when summer comes, you know, it becomes, well, let's save all the really good stuff for the fall. You know, we got all these things, but we want to make sure everybody hears it. So we are going to just move it to the fall. And I just want you to know that your leadership here, because we never do things the way that apparently regular churches do them, we're going to buck that trend. And here's why. Because the people that want to press in deeper, the people that are dedicated, the people that have hearts to see God move, you're here, right? Week after week, you're here and you're faithful in that. And so this isn't a time for us to back off. This isn't a time for us to say, you know what, let's take a big, deep summer breath. Listen, vacations, all that stuff is fine. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about that. Do your thing. But here's the deal. These weeks are going to be important. And they're important because they're leading us somewhere. They are preparing us. They're shaping us to be the men and the women that God wants us to be, that he wants Desperation Church to be, that the authentic people, I mean, listen, there are a million churches in the world and people can go to any of those churches and that's great, but God has a specific plan for this one. And that's what we're concerned about. That's what we're trying to facilitate. So I just want you to know that you matter. You matter to me, you matter to God, and you matter to this community. And so I'm really thankful that you're here and just that you put up with me, frankly. So last weekend was just the beginning, I think, of what he has in store for us. And so we want to make space in our lives and in our services and in our weekends for him to do those kinds of things. And so with that said, as we jump into this, I just want to take a minute. Would you guys just bow your hearts with me? I just want to take a second and just wait for a second. God, so often we come into this room on a weekend and it just becomes an extension of the frantic lives that we lead sometimes. And we come in and we're in a hurry, and I'm guilty of that too, God. So my prayer today is that you would help us to slow down, that we wouldn't look past this moment to anything that's ahead for our day or for our week. But just like Jeremy said, that we would engage with you right now, right here. And that that could carry through to our week. That the peace that you bring, God, when we're in your presence would extend into our lives. And the only way that that's possible is if you change your heart. So that's our prayer today, that you would use your word to change and shape our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as I told some of you last week, and you know from this, we are kicking off a series in the spiritual disciplines. And so one of the questions you probably have is like, what are those, right? What is that all about? Spiritual disciplines, this first one is my definition. Structures that we apply to our lives that support spiritual growth. Like to grow, to be the disciples that we need to be, we need these structures in our lives. Now this second definition is from Henry Nouwen. If you know him, he's an author, he's a great guy. A concentrated effort to create the space and time where God can become our master and where we can respond freely to God's guidance. That's what this is about. So most of us have heard of probably most of the things that we will be talking about. Prayer, worship, serving other people, meditating on scripture, fasting, celebration, and there's a bunch more depending on whose book you read and those kinds of things. And so we're going to talk about a lot of these over the next few weeks. And you probably even tried some of these things. In fact, you probably tried a couple of these things already this morning right here. You're already doing it. Yeah. Okay, we can go home. Let's pray. Right? No, there's an expansive list of things here that God calls us to do. And some of these we probably tried and we kind of stunk at it, or it was really hard, or we're like, I don't know what I'm doing, or this isn't doing anything for me. And so we just said, you know what? I can't do this. I give up. I'm not going to do this one. But the truth is, with God's help, we can do these things. He challenges us to do these things so that he can grow us into the men and the women that he wants us to be. So we're going to go to our buddy Pete, and here's how he puts it right here. Chapter 1, starting with verse 2. May grace and shalom, or peace, be yours in full measure as you come to a full knowledge of God and Yeshua our Lord. God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us valuable and superlatively great promises. I love that. Superlatively great promises. I sound like one of the Ninja Turtles. Right? He's given us these valuable and superlatively great promises so that through them, you might come to share in God's nature and escape what? The corruption which evil desires have brought into the world. So, in a nutshell, this is what we're striving for. This is what we're supposed to be about as God's people. But I want to show you something. I want to highlight all of the action in this. Check this out. As you come, power has given us through our knowing, or he has given, or you might come to share. What do you notice about the way that all of those things are phrased, right? They're all active. They're all continual. None of those things are finished. None of those things are final. It's an ongoing process. It's a journey. It's a lifetime of discipleship. It's like Frodo on the edge of Mordor realizing, you know, it was all about the long movies that we just walked through, not about this, right? It's about the journey. Now, I get the word discipline. We don't like it. We probably have a lot of negative things attached to that word. And if you live my life during first grade, you definitely have a lot of negative things attached to the word discipline. Discipline is hard. We don't like it. It conjures up images for us, mostly negative ones. And I remember as a kid talking about discipline in this regard. I remember how much my parents used to love to pray. They would have all of their friends over, usually on like a Sunday night after church, or many times after an outreach type of music thing that we would do on a Friday or Saturday. And so all of the people, all of the adults would come, and they would eat, because we always eat. And then after that, they would sit down and they would make this list of things to pray about, and they would sit there and they would pray. And as a kid, I loved it because all my friends came over and we got to play hide and seek. That's what it was all about for me, right? But I would watch my parents do this, or as I got older and I would get up earlier in the morning to go to school, I would notice my dad early in the morning studying his Bible every day. And he got up super early for work, so he'd have to get up even earlier to study the scripture. And I knew, I mean, I'm just being honest, I knew that those were things that I should be doing, like they should be a bigger part of my life because I was a Christian by then. But I just didn't get it. I mean, like, how could you take, like, so much pleasure in something that's so boring, right? Come on, you're thinking it too. Okay, let's get honest. Raise your hand if you're able to relate to that story at all in your past. Okay, I know you're out there. My people. I understand this. But again, it's a process and I'm learning. And the thing that we need to remember with all of this, and this is hopefully the biggest thing that you'll take away today, is that anytime we do these things, whether it's studying or meditating on God or giving or serving, any of those things, here's what we're doing. We are practically responding to God's love. That's what it's about. It's not a list of things that we try to check off and be done with. We are practically responding to God's love. It's the love that He's already shown us, for God so loved the world that He gave. The love came first, and then He gave. The only reason we have the capacity to love is because God loved us first. And He demonstrated that. He demonstrates it all the time, but He demonstrated that love through the gift of His Son, through rescuing us to cover our sins, and to reestablish the connection that we had with Him back in the garden that we lost. I mean, Adam and Eve walked with Him and talked with Him. And we say to ourselves, oh, that would have been so much easier. I don't see how they could have blown it and eaten from the tree. Listen, we would have all done it too. God's desire, folks, in this practical response, there's a reason. He wants us to continually be connected to Him. That it wouldn't be just a thing that we do. And I love how Jeremy said it, where we come in on the weekend and it's like, okay, I've got my moment. And, oh, wow, I feel so much peace. And, oh, now I have to go here. Oh, it begins again. Well, I'll see you next weekend, peace. God wants us to have this continual peace. So when we talk about spiritual disciplines, they are structures that we put in our lives. And they help us to like tap into the source of life. We sang about that this morning. We tap into the source of life and we maintain that connection. Discipleship always starts with Jesus. That's the thing too. Like if you're going to go, like I'm going to, over the next couple weeks as we're talking about this stuff, science is proving all the time that things like all the things that our traditions teach us, meditation, prayer, the word, that all these things, science is discovering, hey, that's really good for you. You can pay thousands of dollars to fly to a solitude retreat just so that you can be by yourself. Because apparently there's nowhere in the world that you can escape your phone now. But all of that stuff that science is discovering, we already know. God already knows. But here's the deal. If those practices are devoid of the source, if those practices and things are like extricated and taken away from Jesus, I mean, they might do you some good. They might make you healthy, perhaps. But you're missing the point. The point is a connection with Him. And so you're always going to be striving and doing these things, maybe to make a better you, but that ends up being this empty, hollow thing. And so, you may wonder, by the way, why I keep using the word structure. And I just want to hit that very, very quickly. Discipline, you know, we don't like that word so much. And so I think structure is a better word. We may not like the word structure, right? Because structure means like, oh, I have to do things. I have to be here. Time's a structure. I have to adhere to time, right? Listen, anything that's going to grow successfully has to have structure. This building, for example. You're really glad right now that it has structure. Because if it didn't, we'd all be dead right now. The way that this building was able to grow up was the fact that it had structure in order to be built upon. A plant has to have structure to grow. If it doesn't have structure, it falls apart. Songs, good songs, have structure. Actually, every song has structure, but that's a whole other discussion. Like the songs that are like the ones that like, man, this is like the best song in the world, or this song really moves me. They all have structure. They have something that holds them together. There are things about those songs that we expect to happen. And that's what makes them able to grow into being a really, really good song. You're really glad that your car has structure, especially if you hit something. And if you've hit something, your car may not have structure anymore. You see what I'm getting at? So structures are things that we apply that facilitate growth. Without structure, you don't have growth. They're necessary if we want to grow. So We're disciples, right? And this is what we've been talking about. This connection with Jesus is important for these things to matter to us. You're like, well, listen, man, dude, I've already been saved, man, right? So why do I really need like all this extra stuff in my life? Like, isn't Jesus supposed to bring us freedom, man? Right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to introduce to you three reasons, and there are many more, why spiritual disciplines should matter to us. And the first one is connected to what I just talked about. Discipline is required to learn to do anything well. Most of us don't like to hear that. You know, you ever hear about an overnight success? Well, he was an overnight success. If you ask that guy, he's like, no, it was not overnight. There was a whole lot of stuff that people didn't see that led to this moment where suddenly people recognized that I was this. I mean, think about an Olympic swimmer, Michael Phelps. Like, he didn't just show up one day and jump in the pool and win a bunch of gold medals, right? No, he had to train a lot. I read this article once about all the stuff he eats in a day. It's insane. You're saying to yourself, I would like to be an Olympic swimmer. Yeah, but the training would burn up all those calories. He needed those calories. How about a weightlifter? There's a guy that comes to church here sometimes, Big Mark. You may know him. He leads the Narcotics Anonymous group. If you've ever seen his Facebook videos, I don't know how much that dude's bench pressing now, but he's a big boy. And he didn't just start out bench pressing that, right? Like he's got all these videos that lead up to whatever that is that he's lifting now. He had to train to make that happen. Here's another example that maybe you can relate to. Lately, and this is going to reveal some things about me, but hey, we're all friends here. I've been rocking out to the 50th anniversary edition of the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album. Now, normally I'm not the guy that like feeds into the hype. Well, it's an exclusively remastered version and it's gold-plated, and when you listen to it, the angels come down and surround you with glorious quadraphonic sound. I'm not that guy. But I will just say that this is pretty amazing. You can see the Beatles. There they are. Now, regardless of what you think about the Beatles, what ended up happening was this, okay? They recorded this album, and because of the limitations of the time period, in the studio, on tape, it sounded one way. It sounded awesome and all these different things. But then when they would compress it and put it on a vinyl album and send it home to the most glorious 1960-whatever stereo, the fidelity just wasn't there. So now with technology, they're able to bring those things back. And you can hear, like, there's actually bass guitar on the album, which was a really happy moment for me. So I want you to hear just a little bit of it. If you're familiar with any of it, hopefully it'll be evident to you. Chris, could you roll that? It's getting better all the time. Could your day be bad like starting off with that? And I get the irony of what those words were. We can talk about that later. But listen, regardless of how you feel about the Beatles, because I know some of you kids just don't get it. Some of my kids don't get it. And that's just wrong. Regardless of how you feel, they were masters of their craft. And the sales figures, and I mean, their albums are on the top 10 lists of almost any newspaper or magazine that you can imagine. And their sales figures as artists, as the Beatles, but also as solo artists, speak for themselves. And here's the reason I'm bringing this up. There's a guy named Malcolm Gladwell, and he is a brainiac. And he does all kinds of research, and he kind of shows connections in that research to things that we might overlook. He wrote this book called Outliers. If you've not read it, it's awesome. But one of the things he says in this book is this, that it takes roughly 10,000 hours of deliberate practice to achieve mastery in a field. 10,000 hours to become a master at something. And he uses the Beatles as an example. And I'm going to cut this short just to give you the overview of it. But the Beatles played 270 nights in Hamburg, Germany from 1960 to 1962 when they were honing their craft. And every one of those nights, they would play at least 5 hours, possibly up to 8 or 9 hours for many of those gigs. Now, any of the bands that I've been in, we would have been repeating our set list about 10 times because we didn't have that many songs. But these guys would be doing this for 270 nights for 5 or more hours. So by the time in 1964, when they had their first burst of success, they had performed live an estimated 1,200 times. That's a lot. That's more than most bands today ever perform in their entire careers. I didn't just make that up. That's a real figure. That number is more than most of the bands of today will ever perform in their entire careers. And so all of that came with deliberate practice. And you're like, well, what is that? Well, here's what deliberate practice looks like. It means practicing in a way that pushes your skill set as much as possible. Regularly practicing your skill. So it's not just here and there. You have a schedule. Constantly striving for improvement. Monitoring your performance, right? You got to know if you're getting better at this thing. Evaluating your success and then working on the aspects that you're not good at. All of these things, ladies and gentlemen, apply to growth in our spiritual lives too. You're like, what? Yeah. It's called practicing our faith, right? Doing things that challenge you and push you further each time. That's where the real transformation occurs. I mean, last weekend, getting outside of the comfort zone. I have a lot more hours to log, by the way, if I'm ever going to master this thing. But this is a biblical principle. In fact, Paul uses several examples. He uses the example of a soldier preparing. He also uses the example of the runner that doesn't just run the race, but they run the race to win it. They train. They push their bodies. They work hard. He uses both of those things as practical examples of this. But he lays everything on the line in Romans 12. One verse, and you've heard this before. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? Here's what he means. We are supposed to be changed. We are supposed to be transformed when new and different things are applied to our minds. It can't be the same old thing. That's why you have to push beyond what you've done before. You have to work on the stuff you're not good at. New things have to be applied to our brains, our minds, our lives. That's when we practice our faith. So discipline is required if we want to learn to do anything well. And if we want to learn to be good disciples, disciple and discipline both come from the same root word. Next, we're redeemed in Jesus, but the struggle continues. We have this selfish human nature that's constantly struggling against our renewed spiritual nature, right? And we, many of us, probably all of us, are aware of that fight from time to time. Where you have the thing that God wants you to do, and you have the thing that you want to do, and they're not aligning, or you're like, right? Here's the thing, though. We live in a world, folks, that is filled with things that compete for our heart's affection with God. God wants our whole hearts to be dedicated to Him, but there are things that surround us that are competing for that affection. It's really easy for me to relate to the Apostle Paul in a lot of ways, especially what he said in Romans 7, just a little bit before this. He's like, you know what? I know how to live. I know how God wants me to live. But the stuff that I know I should do isn't the stuff that I want to do. I do the other stuff that I'm not supposed to do. It's like without structure, we end up taking this path of least resistance in our lives. I mean, it would be very easy not to practice, right? Whatever the thing is that you're trying to get better at. Maybe you just want to veg in front of the TV or whatever, but practice is the thing that transforms us into the people that do the things that God wants us to do, that our hearts start to change, and we start to want to do those things too, but we actually do them. C.S. Lewis frequently pointed out in his writings that humans are material as well as spiritual beings, and what we believe has to be expressed in action, or we will soon lose those beliefs. That's what he says. So in other words, it's like you can believe it in your head all you want. You can say, yes, I agree with that. Again, like Jeremy talked about earlier. When you say amen, you're saying, so be it. Yes, right on, however you want to phrase it. And we can do that in our minds all the time. But if it's not translating into how we live our lives, like I can say that I love someone, but if I don't ever show that to them, do I really? I can say, oh, I really care about serving people, but if I'm never doing that, do I mean it? Is it real? We talk about that a lot here, that trusting Jesus in this way is active. Like, it compels us to do things. It's more than this decision or mental change. It becomes real when it changes the way that we behave. And then our thoughts and our actions become like his. So that's that one. We're redeemed in Jesus, but we have this ongoing struggle. The third thing is this one. Jesus himself did these things. And he challenged us as his disciples to follow him and to do the same. Just look at his life. Read through his story in the Gospels. Solitude, prayer, fasting, meditation, study, submission, simplicity, giving, serving others. These are all things that we see him doing. And some of them he doesn't ever talk about. He just goes and he does them. When Jesus starts to get stressed about something, what does he do? He goes away. And he takes some time. He takes a time out. Some solitude. Right before Jesus was about to be crucified, what does he do? He's praying. In John 14, Jesus says that whoever believes in him will do the works that he does and greater. And I think a lot of times we take this to like this razzle-dazzle place, like, woo! You know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to walk on water. Maybe. But he follows us up in verse 15, and I think there's a connection here by saying that if we love him, we'll keep his commands. The works he's talking about here, loving people, serving people, providing for people's practical needs, praying for people, like all of that stuff. Wait a second, dude, because listen, I know what this is about, and this all sounds a lot like legalism to me. It really sounds like there's just a bunch of stuff on a rules list that you want us to check off. And frankly, the church that I quit was all about that, and that's why I'm here, because I thought we had freedom in Jesus, dude. You do. Two things to point out on that. Spiritual disciplines are not a replacement for relationship with Jesus. They're a result, right? If we're going to be a disciple, he challenges us to follow him. And these things do not make God like you more, okay? He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. But he also loves you enough to change you. These things do not make God like you more. They begin to make you more like God. Right? He wants to transform us into the image of his son. All this stuff comes down to our hearts, folks. That's where it's at. In fact, everything about discipleship comes down to our hearts. I mean, Jesus says, listen, living my way is easy. He calls it his yoke. It's like, living my way is easy. The burden is light. That's because these things happen. They come out of a changed heart. When your heart changes, all of these things must be viewed in this context of relationship. And when your heart changes in relationship, it's easy. But the disciplines are the things that make that grow. And so I want to give you guys like a practical example of this and try and demonstrate it. And so in order to do that, I'm going to need a little bit of help. And so she doesn't know I'm doing this, but I'm going to have my lovely wife, Valerie Brown, come up here with me. Let's give her a hand. Isn't she lovely? Yeah, you better say yes. She loves this. I have a chair for you. Okay, I want you to sit here. This is like her favorite thing in the world. So I want to just take a few of these disciplines, and I want to talk about them in the context of relationship. And so we're going to start with prayer. Prayer is just communication with God, okay? Plain and simple. It's talking to Him. It's sharing your heart. But it's also, and this is the part we miss, it's also listening to Him. Because if we're always talking, it doesn't give Him a chance to say anything to us. And so if I never talk with Valerie, like if we never, or when I do, if I'm just always blabbing, this is what I want, this is what I need, this is how it's going to be, this is blah, 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 and I never stop to listen to her, is that communication? No, not at all. Communication is all about two people having a conversation. It's two-way. If I never take the time to listen to what she has to say, what does that do to our relationship? That's what it does. Right? Okay, how about this one? Meditating on Scripture. God's Word that we have, folks, is the biggest source of revelation. It's like more so than Him speaking to you directly or any of those things. It's like the thing that we have that reveals His true nature to us. It also reveals the things that He expects of us, the promises that He has for us. It's the primary way that we have to learn who He is and what He wants from us. So now back to the lovely Valerie here. When we first started dating, this is way before texting, kids, people actually wrote things down on paper. We were past the Stone Age. We weren't carving on tablets at that point. But we would write letters to each other all the time, right? We write these really long letters, and I would decorate them with all these cool little art things. And why did I do that? Why did she do that? Because I wanted to know more about her. Like, it's like, I need to know who this woman is. I need to know her heart. I need to know what she expects for her future so I can be that. Please? So we'd write these letters and we would reveal our hearts to each other. We were curious about each other, and that curiosity caused us to investigate. And we'd have these conversations, many of which were on paper at that time. I would also spend like hours expertly crafting these mixtapes. Those mixtapes, kids, were fire. Listen, you've got your SoundClouds and all that now. Back then, we had actual cassettes. And you had a double cassette deck that you would have to, like, put your tape you're recording to in, and then you'd put the other tape or whatever you're recording from in, and then you'd have to, like, get the pause, like, just the right time. And I mean, those pauses were important to me. And listen, a mixtape isn't just a collection of songs. Oh, you might like this. It's an expression. It's like, these are the things that I want to say to you. Right? So what if Valerie would give me these letters and notes, and I say, oh, that's really cool. You know what? I will get to that later. And I just let that little stack of notes just pile up on my desk. Or what if I gave her the mixtape, and she goes, oh, this will be great. She just throw it in a drawer somewhere. Someday, I'll listen to all those. How do you think that would have gone? Badly. We would not have the love story that we have now if we didn't have that relationship that was built over learning about each other and investigating and getting to know each other. One more. You okay? Okay. Okay. Let's talk about giving. That's a discipline. God commands us to give in His Word. And this is one of those that I think even in the church context, people always get really weird about it. It's not a weird thing at all. It's not that God needs any of our money. He's very clear in Scripture. He is not dependent on us for Jack. He is completely self-sufficient. We don't give money because God needs it. We give money because we need to give. Here's the deal. Like I said earlier, you've got all these things in life that are a competitor for your heart's affection when it comes to God. And money is the number one. Money's not bad. The love of money is bad. But money's not bad. We need it. And that's why we're dependent on it. We have to have it. Everything we have to do in life pretty much depends on money. And God knows that. And so there's a part of him, he's like, listen, here's the point, guys. You need to depend on me. You need to know where the resources come from. You need to know how to live dependent on me. Money is the biggest competitor that we have for our heart's affection for God. Because it's tangible. It's a thing. And so it tends to be the thing that has the biggest hold over us. So now let me take that to our relationship. Giving gifts, folks, is one of my, it's probably the top love language that I have. Do you agree? Acts of service is hers. We'll talk about that another time. Giving gifts, I love that. And so when we were dating, I would always give her these usually weird little gifts, right? And when you love somebody, it doesn't the sacrifice that needs to be made to make that happen. That's not the thing you think about, right? So she lived over in Kansas, and I converted her to be a Missouri girl. But I would drive out to her house, and I would sometimes leave a note on her car or something just to make her day better. Or maybe I would go all the way over there and I would leave flowers for her just so that her day would be better when it started off. Why did I do that? Because I had to? Because I was obligated as her boyfriend to give something? No. I did that because she's the bomb. And she deserved to have a good day. And I'm like, I'm going to do this. And so the last couple of dollars that you have go into the gas tank. The rest of it goes into whatever the thing is. You take it over there and you do it. And I'll just say that my wife is always really cool about giving me awesome gifts too. Another way that you could look at this is my mom. By the way, she turned 82 on Friday. That's pretty cool. Yes, she survived me. Anyway, I remember as a kid when I would come home from school and mom had been to the TGY, right? You guys remember TGY? And I would come in my room and there'd be one and sometimes two new Star Wars action figures on the bed for me. Those were good days. She had this little card back from one of the action figures that she would go through and she'd cross off the ones that I had so that she wouldn't buy the wrong one, although, you can always use duplicate stormtroopers to kill. But anyway, so she would keep this little card in her purse. And when she would go, if she could get one, she would get one and she would leave it for me. Why does she do that? She felt obligated. Well, you're my kid. I need to get stuff for you. No. As a parent, you do that because you love your children. As a spouse, you do that because you love your husband. You love your wife. There's there's no calculation to it. It's a natural thing that happens. It just comes out of you. At least it should. It's an expression of our love, even when it's self-sacrificing at times. Love, folks, is the motivation for all of these things. Love. When we seek to be closer to God, it's because we love him. We want to know more about him. Right? Amen? Okay, it's good. Before you go, I know that this is big for you. But also, I didn't really publicly acknowledge your birthday last weekend, so happy birthday. Love you. Love you. She's a really good sport. You can't imagine what was happening in her heart in that moment when I said, I need you up here, Valerie. So listen, we're almost done. If these things are true for our earthly relationships, how much more true are they for our heavenly relationship? This desire, God just wants to know us. I think if we could get that, how much he wants to know us. We throw the mixtape in the drawer. We put the letter. I'll get to that later. I'm really busy right now, God, sorry. I want to wrap this up with the rest of that passage that I was reading from 2 Peter. And remember, he's talking about a God that's given us everything generously, everything that we need to escape, he says, the corruption of this world and to share in his nature. Check out what he talks about here. Peter says, for this very reason, try your hardest to furnish your faith with goodness. So again, we're talking about practicing things. Furnishing your faith, I love that image. It's like it's this house. And you need to go out and you need to get that little coffee table of prayer and put it right where it goes. And you need to go out, oh, I need a chair here, I think that maybe some serving others would be, that would look really nice over here. Furnishing our faith with goodness. And goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with perseverance. Perseverance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. All of those things, folks, come from being disciplined in the way that we seek God. For if you have these qualities in abundance, they keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And for those that don't know, he's talking about Jesus there. Indeed, whoever lacks them is blind, so short-sighted that he forgets that his past sins have been washed away. In other words, like, if you don't get this, you're kind of missing the whole purpose. Therefore, brothers, try even harder to make your being called and chosen a certainty. For if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Thus, you will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter the eternal kingdom with our Lord and Deliverer, Yeshua, the Messiah. I like how he says there, he has generously supplied all we need. In other words, you can do this. I can do this. We can do these things. They're not too hard for us. The things that God asks us to do are for our benefit. It's for our connection with him. And they're not impossible for us. Maybe in those times where we feel things like being distant from God, or when we feel stuck or spiritually dry, that's one that I hear. I just feel like I'm kind of going through a desert right now. That happens. Another one I've heard a lot is like, you know what? I just don't feel like I'm connecting. Or maybe we're unsure of what to do. We're at this place in our life and we don't know. Or maybe we just don't have peace. Like, it just seems like everybody else around me has peace in the way they're living their lives and I don't have it. Maybe it's because we're not creating the structure that we need to regularly pursue him. Again, when Jesus felt stressed, what did he do? He took off. He went away. He got some time alone with God. So over the next few weeks, we're going to dig into these things. Let me say that again. Over the next few weeks, we're digging into all this stuff. And some of these things, I mean, I'm challenged. These are challenging things. But I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm going to ask you to do it right now. I'm going to ask you right now. You got this terror look on your face right now. I'm going to ask you to decide right now that you're going to be all in. That whatever happens with these things, like whatever you come into on a weekend, that you will just say, you know what, God, I'm going to try. Whatever it is, I'm going to try. I'm all in. I want my heart to be wholly yours. And whatever it takes to make that happen, I'm willing to give it a chance. Can you guys do that? Can you be all in as a part of this community? Don't let summer pass you by and be in the same place at the end of it as you were at the beginning. This could be monumental, what this could do. Not just for this church and our lives, but for this town. If we were really living this stuff out and people saw it, it's like, dude, you never seem to be stressed. Or when you are under stress, you just deal with it in this whole different way that I don't get what is going on. Look at the book of Acts and all the people that were just rushing into the church because of the way that those guys lived their lives. We can have that. The vision that God has for this community, this word authentic keeps coming up. I'm not putting on a show here, and I'm not expecting anyone else to. I love that we can come in and we can be real with each other. And these things, I think in order for us to not fall into that thing of being superficial, we have to go deeper. We have to not only go deeper with God, but we have to go deeper with each other. We have to be willing to say, you know what? I love you and trust you enough to know that I'm dealing with this, or this is stressing me, or this is hard, or this is a mess. And I just need people around me to lift me up in that. If we can't do that here, where else can we? So as you're coming into this room week after week and you're challenged and things are going to be different, you know, we say that all the time, but things will be intentionally different a lot over the next few weeks. That it wouldn't be about what we like, but that it would be about who we love. Because, again, this whole thing is we are practically responding to God's love, and it's all about what he wants to do in our hearts. But the only way that that works is if we're willing to open up our hearts and we would just give them to him wholly and say, okay, go ahead. Would you guys bow your hearts with me? God, I am so thankful that you gave me this place and these people and this time in my life. And I know that there are times when we struggle against the things that are hard for us, that we struggle against the things in our life, the areas where we're being challenged, God. But I'm so thankful for this place and the love and the compassion and the service in the hearts of the men and the women that are represented in this room. They mean the world to me, God. They are family. And I care about what happens. I care about what happens to them. And I know that as much as I care, you care way more than I do. So, Father, we surrender our hearts to you. And we say, do what you will. We pray that all the time, but God, we're going to pray it until we mean it. Do what you will in us. And if this community ends up looking vastly different because of it, God, at least we'll know that you're the one that did that. So I pray that you'd help us to fully inhabit the world that you've given us, the areas where we can practice these things and serve. And I just pray too, God, that there would be so much life in these things that it wouldn't be just a checklist of stuff, but that you would transform our hearts. And if there's anyone here, God, that doesn't know Jesus, that isn't a disciple, I pray that you would make yourself real to them and stir that up in their hearts, that they could become our brother, our sister. We love you, God, and we serve you gladly. Because you're worth it. Go with us today and guide every step that we take. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revolutionary.